We thank you tonight for the privilege of being with you and the opportunity to sing and lift our voices to you and make a joyful noise to the living God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your presence here, and we ask you to speak to us through your word and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. If God were to come down here and give you a job description, what do you think it would be? Don't have to answer that. It's kind of a rhetorical question. I'll answer it. You just think. What would be God's job description for you and I? I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Paul writes, "For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love." I'd like to read something to you that I wrote some time ago. Someone was asking me on the phone, "You know, Mark, how do you keep all the hats straight? You know, you wear all these different hats." And it was a fellow leader's spouse that was talking to me about this, and they had just recently gotten to ministry, and they were asking me, "You know, how do you keep it all straight?" So I began to share with her this thought, and then I just wrote it down. So you don't have to write it, but I want you to think about it. There's really only one hat for the Christian to wear, and that's the hat of a servant, a bondslave of Christ. No matter how many roles you may think you have, there's really only one, the servant role. Whether you're married or single, male or female, employee or employer, husband or father, wife or mother, we wake up each day servants, and we serve whoever God has placed in our lives. Kids, spouse, saint, sinner, family or friends, employer or employee. The servant is our role. This makes life so simple. The greatest will be the servant of all. Roles simply define the type of service needed. The Bible makes it very clear that the defining element of Christianity is that Christians see themselves as servants, not as kings, not as princes, not as those who have all kinds of rights, but as those who gladly give up their rights to serve others. And I find it ironic, to be honest with you, and this is part of why I want to talk about this tonight, that it's always so difficult to fill serving roles. In my years at Evergreen, which was, you know, about 13, I'm somewhat still there, in my years here at The Rock, I find that quite often when we make a call for small group leaders, we usually fill all the slots, although there's always a need for more. But whenever it comes to what some people consider the mundane things, setting things up, preparing the food, setting up the PA, or other kinds of things, it just seems like there's always a need for more. There's always a need for more. And then, here's the other thing. It seems like for whatever reason, people don't take it seriously. Some people show up sometimes. Some people don't show up. Some people get a sub. Some people don't get a sub. In other words, we treat our jobs where we get paid with far greater faithfulness, responsibility, and diligence than we treat God serving in the house of God, and we're going to be eternally rewarded for it. Never made sense to me. And so I began thinking to myself, you know, it really can't be because as Christians, we're just so sluggish, lazy, and we don't love God. Because most of the Christians I know, we really love the Lord. We want to please the Lord. And I thought, you know, it's just got to be because we're missing something. We're missing the fact that the greatest of all in the kingdom will be the servant. Matthew 23:11. The greatest of all will be the slave of all. You see, we live in a society, quite frankly, that does not glory in the waiter or waitress role. It glories in the manager role. It glories in the star role. It glories in the million-dollar paid athlete role. It glories in being served and having the money to afford servants. But you see, you know the amazing thing about Christianity? It just flips everything around. In God's kingdom, the servant is the greatest, not the served. The servant is the greatest. In the world, getting brings us a lot of joy. We want more money, we want more things, we want more pleasure, we want more toys, and the world lives for more. But in the Christian economy, the more you give, the happier you are. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in the world, the more you live, the more you live. But in God's economy, the more you die, the more you live. Everything is reversed. It's a reversed existence. It's the exact opposite of the world. The great joy in the Christian life comes not from being served, but from serving the lowest, the greatest, the least, the normal, the weird, the lovely, the unlovable, the beautiful, the ugly. Serving in the simple task, serving in the complex task. It's all about service. That is the Christian life defined. There is no other way to define it. I want you to turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 3. We're going to start there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Do not think of your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing and what they need. Your attitude, okay, your attitude, your spirit, the way you view life, the way you go about life, should be the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave, of a servant, and he appeared in a human form. He humbled himself, and in human form he obediently gave himself by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. You see, God holds up Christ as the example of what he wants you and I to be like. We may consider ourselves really talented or really smart or worthy of being served. If anyone was worthy of being served, it was the King of Kings. It was the Creator. And yet Christ, here's the interesting thing. See, Christ and God are equal. They're the same, but different. They're both God. They're both all God. But Jesus laid aside his rights as God. And on the one hand, he laid aside his deity, although he didn't lay it aside, because he was still God. And he emptied himself, and he got beneath the Father, rather than on the same plane with the Father. And he took on a human's form. It would be a little bit like, in my backyard, I have all these little, I don't think they're gophers, they're those cute little things with colored backs. What are they really? Are they chipmunks? Are they ground squirrels? I just don't know the technical name. They're not the big chunky gophers. Okay? They're varmints. They're what some people shoot on the farm for practice. But we throw a little bread off and watch them scamper, and they're just kind of fun. Imagine, you know, when I look down at little gophers, sometimes I thought to myself, I don't know about you, but I've thought, and when I've watched the dog poop in the yard, I thought to myself, I'm so glad that I'm not a dog. I'm so glad I'm not a little animal, got to spread my leg and poop in front of everybody with everybody watching me. I mean, have you ever thought about how humbling that is? No, I'm really serious now. I know that's funny, but have you ever thought about what it would be like to empty yourself and become a chipmunk to reach the chipmunks? To let go of your humanity, all your privileges as a human, the fact that you can eat, you can walk upright, you can talk, you can rest, you can sleep, you can earn a living, you can enjoy all these pleasures, and become a little chipmunk Live in the ground, scamper on the ground, have people look at you funny, have people wish you were dead, and eat whatever you can scrounge around and find. That's an example of what God did for us and what He asked us to do for others. He asks us not to look and go, well, you know, hey man, I deserve as much praise for that as you. And why should I have to be the one to do that? One of the things that, I'm going to generalize for a moment, don't take it personal. One of the things that separates usually singles from couples, and particularly couples once they become parents, is the selfish factor. You see it all the time. You'll see it with your own life. The day's going to come, you get married, and then the day will come, you're great with child, and then it's going to come the day you have a baby. And you're going to find all of a sudden that the self-life has to go to be a parent. And particularly the young ladies in this room, you're going to find out all of a sudden how much freedom you really used to have, how much you really used to, your world used to revolve around you. And now you become and you take on the mature maternal instincts. And your whole life becomes about service to a little baby who can't help itself, change itself, feed itself. And your world changes, forever changes. You know, it's a really good thing because that's what responsibility is all about. It's about maturing and taking on responsibility for others. But we live in a culture that totally revolves around me. Me, 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 me. And worse, me. Me, 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 me. Parenthood changes that, especially biblical parenthood. But let me share something with you. God wants that to change in our lives way before we're ever married with children. For me, and I don't mean this as a boast, I just mean it as part of an example of how God had already begun changing my life as a young single. Once I got married, I certainly did recognize there was a lot of selfishness in my life, but I also realized as I had children, I was sort of pre-prepared from service that, look, this is just an extension of Christian service. And my whole life, for the last 20 years, 21, I've had children, has been about serving the family. My jobs, working two jobs, has been about providing for the family. I never stopped to think, you know, geez, I'm tired of working two jobs. I'm tired. I thought, man, I want to take care of my family. I love my family. I have responsibility. I'm basically what a father is a slave. I'm just a slave. It's my responsibility to make sure the cars are all running, the tires are changed when they need to be, the oil's changed, that nothing bad happens, to keep the house in running order, to keep food on the table, and I partner up with my wife and we just serve. It's just one constant cycle of service. Then I, of course, as a Christian, it was a constant cycle of service. It was going to the band practices, which I did for years, leading small groups, which I did for years, and helping set up the facility, which I did for years. And it was an endless cycle of service. But I never forgot that in Corinthians it says, finally, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Service to God and others. We serve God by serving others. The saved and the lost. You see? And we're steadfast in that. We're immovable in that. Paul, even in prison, what's ironic is that you read his epistles, many of which were written from jail. Now, I know Paul was human, and I know he struggled just like you and I. Okay, that's a fact. But you never see him complain in his letters. I'm sure that he did, and I'm sure that he did in prayer to God. But you see him using his time in prison to write letters without a typewriter, without a computer, with an old quill. His eyes, remember something about Paul's eyes? They were really bad. And Paul would sacrifice, and sometimes he probably didn't have any light, sometimes a candle, sometimes even a light that came a little bit through his window. And he would write these epistles to encourage the church. Christ is a never-ending example of service, and in fact, he's still serving us today. We pray to him. We cry out to him. Everything God is doing is about his children, taking care of us, providing for us, thinking ahead of us, working the whole world. He's serving the whole creation. Service is what Christianity is all about. It's easy to be an attender at the Rock. God wants us to be a server, to get involved and help make it happen. Some of you maybe have just started coming. And so you're just getting, you know, your foot in the water a little bit. You're investigating. But some of you have been coming for quite some time. But if truth be known, it could be said, well, I'm an attender. And I go to my small group. And in all honesty, small group's really about fellowship and it's fun and people enjoy it, generally speaking. But have you ever thought about going to your small group with an attitude, I want to serve? How do I help the leaders? Do you pray for the small group? Do you come prepared with your verse in your journal? Do you come thinking to myself tonight, if I have the opportunity, I want to encourage someone else. I want to build them up in their faith. Or I want to listen well. I want to be attentive. When they ask for volunteers to help with a small group thing that's got to go on, hey, I'll help. See, the reason we're afraid to make commitments is because commitments limit your options. That's why people don't want commitments. And if I can be honest, most of us have grown up surrounded, including me, my own father, who just decide they don't want to maintain their commitments anymore. They just don't want to do them anymore. Why? Because I just don't want to do them anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of being restrained by that one commitment. I want to do something else. And we live in a society that never or seldom ever keeps its word. Let me share something with you. Your word is who you are. If you don't keep your word, that's who you are. You're a liar. That's who you are. Your word is who you are. Proverbs says a good reputation, a good name, is to be desired above much riches. Much riches. What do you think Gary Condit would give to have his reputation back? You know what's tragic? Is that someone like Bill Clinton is rewarded with the largest book deal in history. Now that ought to tell you something about the culture, young person, that you and I live in. I'm not against somebody making money and sharing their story, etc., etc. What I'm against is rotten character being rewarded. Because it sets a terrible, terrible example for our young people. But everywhere you look in our society, that's what you see. You see bad character being rewarded. Well, let me tell you something. If you really believe in God, if you really believe there will be a reward for the righteous and judgment for the wicked, and you live by God's economy, then you'll live just the opposite. You'll do just the opposite of the world. You'll know, you know what, Lord? My word is my bond. I gave my word. Now, if I can't follow through, that doesn't mean you can't go and talk to the people you gave your word to and say, hey, you know what? Some things have come up, and here they are, and I'm going to be unable to fulfill the responsibility, the commitment that I made. Can I help you find someone else? Do you follow what I'm saying? I want to just describe to you real briefly the characteristics of a good servant. What are the qualities that make up a good servant? The first is a willing heart. A willing heart. A good servant says, here I am, use me, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? I know for me, this was something the Lord really had to work on in my life. As a young man, I grew up my mom doing everything, and I let her do everything. Some of you may still be living at home, and I want you to think about this. But with my mother, you know, she was just that make my bed kind of mom, do all the dishes kind of mom, clean my bedroom kind of mom. So I just didn't do nothing. The time that she worked a slave meant I had more free time, and I just squandered it and wasted it and hung out with friends. And at the same time, I treated my mom in a very despicable manner. Intuitively, one of the first things that changed when I became a Christian, and I'm not lying to you, is I woke up with a convicted conscience that I was a lazy, good-for-nothing sluggard. That I was taking advantage of my mom instead of showing her honor that the Bible commanded me to show. And one of the ways I show my mother and father honor was by pitching in. I started to learn how to cook. I started taking my own clothes to the washroom and make the bed. Mom, can I vacuum? Hey, Dad, does the lawn need cut? I didn't wait around to be asked. I find that now as a husband. I remember many, many years ago, I was coming home in between my two jobs. I was working about 75, 80 hours a week. And I came home and I had 1 hour between my two jobs. And I was laying on the couch. And God, He'll speak to you at the most inopportune times. Lord said to me, you know, Mark, you want to be a pastor someday, don't you? I said, oh, Lord, I do, man. I want to be a pastor so bad. I want to serve. So, you know, Mark, why would I entrust you to be a servant in my house if you won't serve in your own? I mean, just look at you. You're here at home. Your wife's been here all day. You've got to leave tonight from 6 till 1 in the morning. She's going to be home again all night. What have you done to contribute? Well, I'm working. Yeah, I know you're working. But if it were me and you were following the example of Christ, what would Christ do? And I was convicted to tears. That's all. I mean, I was convicted to tears. And I got up and Kathy had asked me to read to the kids this particular evening. And I said, Kathy, listen to me. I'm tired. I was up last night to 1 in the morning. I was at work this morning by 8. And I'm shot. I don't want to read to the kids. I don't want to read a stupid book. And let's show me a little respect. I'm tired. So I'd lay on the couch. This is my tradition. I'd put a little towel right here. And I'd eat my food like an otter. Because then I could lay and eat at the same time. And I'm serious. I was really tired. I was really, really tired. I remember I got up. I read the book. The next night I found some trash that needed emptied. And you know, that's been the habit to my day and to this day. And even now, Sunday mornings, because I don't go to Evergreen now, I get up and I wash the bathroom rugs and I start vacuuming the whole house and I dust the whole house. And you know, the main reason I do that is, one, because I believe the Lord will reward it. And it's the right thing to do. But two, because I believe it's an example that my family needs to see. And also it blesses my wife. I know it's a gift that I can give her. My strength. She doesn't have a good back. It's not that she wouldn't do it. But part of me just really enjoys the opportunity to serve her. We show God we love Him with a willing heart to serve. Number two, we're available. We make ourselves available. It's real easy to want to protect our time and make sure all of our time is our time. And we just get to do with our time whatever I want to do with my time. A servant, like for example, let's just say you're a waiter or waitress at Fridays or Applebee's. I mean, you're there for other people. And by the way, if you want to make a lot of money, just be a great servant. You'd be a great servant with a cheerful attitude no matter how you feel. Remember what people ask for. Take care of the little things. And you're going to find out the tips are going to show. You know what else? You're going to find the same in heaven. God has some big tips waiting for those who are willing and available. Number three, we're faithful. We can be counted on. We're faithful. We're just right there. Reliable. Faithful. I'll tell you something, guys, about ladies. They're not looking for the greatest lover in the world. Or the best looking guy in the world. Or, you know, the wealthiest guy in the world. But what a woman wouldn't give for a faithful guy. Who can be counted on. Who's there. Day in and day out. Trying. They don't expect perfection. But trying. Giving your best. Trying to grow. Trying to learn. Faithful to your word. Faithful to do. And follow through what you said you were going to do. Number four, cheerful attitude. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I have to admit, sometimes that's a challenge for me. I mean, all these are, but we have to fight for them anyway. But sometimes it is like, you know, fine, Kathy, fine, just do it your way. Instead of, okay, sweetheart. Actually, I tell you who really convicts me, and this is my son. My oldest son. Because I see him this way with Gretchen, and sometimes I tell him, Jeremy, you gotta do this, and he'll go, you know, Dad, I don't think the Lord wants me to be quite like you are. and it's been really convicting. It really has, because I see in my son at times a gentleness that is not in me when it needs to be, and it just a cheerfulness. And well, sure, I'll do that. You know, and of course, I realize too, young love is a little bit like that. It's eager to please, you see. But that's the heart of a servant. And that's the heart of a man who really loves his wife, an eagerness to please. And sometimes, you know, even me, being 45 real soon, we get old and crotchety in our old age. It's like, well, I was just at the store. Why am I going to run back to the store? You know, we become grumpy old men. I have to work, I'm just being honest, really hard on my heart to stay really cheerful. Say, hey, I'll go get it. I'd love to make your day, Kathy. I need to keep that attitude towards the saints when the phone rings, towards people when they call for advice or it's inconvenient or it's whatever. Number five, a cooperative spirit. The quality of a good servant is a team player. They have a cooperative spirit. They're there. What can I do? How can I help? Hey, okay, fine. You want to sing a melody? Fine. I'll find a harmony. The Bible tells, in fact, to live in harmony with one another. Sometimes you'll find it's really easy to just insist on your own way. And we have to learn how to go, yeah, you know what, Dave, I think I could see that perspective. Well, let's give that a try. Cooperative spirit. Number six, you come ready to give. A good servant comes ready to give. They prepare. One of the things I always do when I'm teaching or I'm going to meetings, whatever, is I prepare before I get there. So my head's in the game. So I'm ready to go once I'm there. Sometimes that's a struggle, but it needs to be. Number seven, they're committed. They're committed. I mean that a little different than faithful. They can be counted on, but committed is just, I'm committed. I said I'd do it, I'm going to do it. They do what they say, and they mean what they say. And they're going to do it. And they're going to follow through on it. Whether that's setting up a table on Saturday night. You know, that band, I don't know if you know this, but by the grace of God, week after week, they're there at the same time every week. And it's hot, and it's sweaty, and that group that's setting it up, they're there every week. But sometimes tables don't get set up. Sometimes this servant over here, who's in this ministry, has to do two other ministries because, for whatever reason, no one came. Now, we're dealing with young adults here, I realize that, but we're also dealing with people who say they love God. We show we love God by our commitment to that which we committed to do, by our servanthood, by our willingness to be on time. There's really generally, other than a traffic jam or some, you know, out of the ordinary thing, no reason to be late. Servants are punctual. That's part of what it means to be faithful. Because when you're not there, and if they really needed you, let's say you had to lift something really heavy, and only one person's there, and you need three to do it, it doesn't get lifted. Or somebody gets a hernia. Trying. It's so important to take what we're going to do with great seriousness. Number eight. They are committed to excellence. Now I want to talk about that. A commitment to excellence. One of the things that we want to do at The Rock is we want to set a standard that we do everything we do the best we can do it. Now, some people may be better at one thing than another person, and the same person may not do the same thing all the time. But we want to give our best all the time. Don't be sloppy. Don't do your work sloppy. I personally, you know, and this may go a little far for some of you, I just don't even believe in sloppiness and hygiene. I just don't. But I want to tell you why. Because wherever I go, I'm a representative of God. I'm a representative of God. So whether I go to work out or whether I go to the grocery store, whether I go looking the best I can look. I never go somewhere with my hair like this after I come out of the shower. I just don't do it. For me, why? Because I look stupid. I look in the mirror, I look like an idiot. I mean, she says, that's really tacky. I don't even greet my family till my teeth are brushed and I'm clean and I'm like, I'm raring to go for the day. Now, you may not have that attitude and you can decide on your own limits. But what I do want to tell you is that it's a little hard to separate yourself and be excellent in this but sloppy in everything else. That's what gets hard. So that's why I think it's a good idea to have a mindset that says, I'm going to bring excellence to everything I do, to the best of my ability. That doesn't mean, you know, your house is perfectly spotless and your car is perfectly spotless and et cetera, et cetera. But generally speaking, it means, hey, I'm going to give this the best that I can give it. If I'm going to do a part, I'm going to learn that part. If I'm going to say I'm going to be here, I'm in with promotions or whatever it is, the ushers and greeters, or the folding of the bulletins, you know, I'm going to fold it the best I can. I'm not going to fold them all so, you know, half, and this is an exaggeration, but, well, they just fold it like that, but I was fast. You know, we want to fold along the lines. Am I making sense? You following me? Servanthood is what Christianity is all about. And it's imperative that you understand that. It's imperative. It's only natural that God would expect us and we would expect each other to serve. To dive in and start serving. Whatever God may lay on your heart, there are lots of opportunities at the Rock to serve, to get involved and make a contribution. And I'll tell you something. There is no contribution greater than another. I have a little saying in my little book here, Mark, there are no superstars in the body of Christ. There is only one super body made up of many super parts. But there are no superstars. I'm not. Greg's not. Nobody up here is. We're all equal parts in the body of Christ that make up the body, that make up this team, that make it work. And so you might be a person who helped make sure there was 20 gallons of ice water out there tonight. I'm really glad somebody did. Eric Eklund was the person, and Dan Hallmark, who worked really hard to find somebody who could get a little bit of air conditioning on in this place. I'm really glad they did, because the last access we had, we were melting. You know, like the Wicked Witch and the Wizard of Oz. Angela, bless her heart, is here every single Tuesday. I've seen her when she's sick. When she can hardly even talk, she's back behind that board. Tim's there week after week after week behind that board. And now Seth has been helping him out and other people. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. People out here, some of you don't even know. They make it happen. The servant of all will be the greatest of all. If you're interested in being great for God, if you're interested in God getting glory from your life, service is the way it happens. Let's pray. Look forward to seeing all of you this weekend. Remember, there's no Rock. If you have some friends that may think there is, just let them know. Have a safe trip there. Please be in prayer for that time, would you? Take a little time, 3 or 4 minutes each day between now and Friday, to please pray for the weekend. Pray we get good weather. Pray that everyone gets there safely. And pray that God blesses that time and that is powerful. All right? Father, we want to thank you tonight for the opportunity that you give us to serve you, the opportunity you give us to learn about you, to grow in you. And Lord, we pray that you would make us men and women committed to service, committed to do our part. Help us, Lord, not to commit to things we know we can't, but all of us here, Lord, can make a contribution. And when we all make a contribution, the load is lighter for everyone. And you receive more glory because more are serving you. I'm reminded, Lord, of Paul's description of himself when he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was his description of himself. And really, Lord, that's all we are. That's all Greg and I are. We're servants. We're the servants of these saints. We're the servants of you. We're the servants of our family. We're just servants in the house of the Lord. But as we sang tonight, I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than the dwell in tents of wickedness. I would rather, Lord, have the opportunity to serve the lowliest saint than to be the CEO of General Electric or to be the star of some television show. I'd rather, Lord, be the kind of servant star that you want us to be. Because you said the servant of all is the greatest of all. We ask you, God, for a conference coming up. We ask you to pour out your grace. We pray for Chad, Lord. We know that, and Carol, that you really would like her to have that baby, Lord. She's overdue, and it's going to be really difficult for him to come if that baby hasn't come yet. And so we just ask you that tonight or tomorrow, they'd have that baby. We ask you, God, to bless the weekend. Make it an extraordinary time of you moving in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.